Abigail. Oh, Abigail, let me tell you about the day I experienced today. I don't think I'll forget this one anytime very soon. I'm in my office, I'm studying, I'm working madly on that next chapter in my book, and there's a knock at the door, and I mumble something, come in, the door squeaks open, and into my office steps the department secretary, and she has a message for me, and it goes like this: the chairman wishes for me to remind you that you are leading the open-air conference this afternoon, and he wanted me to thank you for handling it. Well, this seems to happen to me quite a lot these days. Just about every time we sponsor these open-air conferences, I find myself in charge. I'd forgotten, I have to confess, all about this alumni homecoming duty. You know how much I love this porch duty thing. It ranks right up there on my list of top 10 things to avoid, surpassed only, probably, by hassling with class rosters and cleaning the ceremonial yarmulkes. This courtyard duty is supposed to begin in just a few minutes, and I have to confess that my expectations for the afternoon plunge. As I move toward the porches, I perform a mental review of probable questions. One's like this: what's an average day in the life of a temple rabbi like, anyway? And then there's the usual theological trivia. There's always a few questions about those offshoots at Qumran. Well, I arrive. One or two other teachers are already there. We chit-chat for a bit. By the time the conference is to begin, there's the usual standard number of students, about 10 to 15 students present. I give a welcome. I explain the open question and answer format. And then I ask, who has the first question? The afternoon gets off to the usual start. Questions about entrance requirements, questions about temple life. A few minutes into the session, a little hand shoots up. And even before the small voice speaks, his tunic and cloak betray this youngster is from the northern hills. Of course, once he speaks, I know for certain that the lad is from Galilee. His question is this: if you had to summarize the work of the Messiah in a single sentence, what would it be? Now, it's true that sort of question is fairly standard stuff, might even rate on the theological trivia list, but somehow the way he asks it, it seems more seminal than trivial. Several of us take turns at an answer to the question. Samuel offers a profound quote from one of the great rabbis. Eliezer cites another. I add a comment I had read just a day or two before. One or two others make similar contributions. And in that moment, I think that we had done pretty well in answering the question. And then I look up and see that little hand again, this time waving just a bit. I recognize the young Galilean again, and again he poses a question. Abigail, what do you suppose his question is now? Teacher, if you had to summarize the work of the Messiah in one sentence, what would it be? It's quite a moment there on the porch. It's a real moment of truth. All of us on porch duty know instantly that his question is entirely appropriate. We have not answered it, not really. But this time, he addresses the question directly to me, and I don't know quite how to respond. I had already done my best. His question is stated with such conviction that I figure he must have a few ideas, and as crazy as it seems, I say something like this: it sounds like a question you've thought about a great deal. What do you think? There is a pause, and he begins to speak. Something deeply spiritual and wonderful begins to happen as we listen. We are quite taken by his answer. From there on, that Galilean kid with his squeaky adolescent voice becomes the center of attention. I even find myself reaching for my wax tablet and stylus a couple of times. Now, usually we teachers slip away from these events as soon as the shofar sounds, but this time we linger. I notice that toward the end, we're all clustered around him. It's quite an afternoon. I think this kid has a future in teaching. I even told him so. I hope he comes back tomorrow. Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 41. Now every year, his parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up as usual for the festival. When he was 12 years old. Now perhaps we need a visual cue from a few courageous 12-year-olds in our congregation this morning, don't you think? What does a real, genuine 12-year-old, a Pioneer Memorial Church, Andrews University 12-year-old look like in 2024? Might we ask the 12-year-olds in this wonderful church this morning, would you just slip to your feet and stand and let us see you? Could you do that for us? Ah, there we go. There we go. There we are. Hallelujah. Real, live, genuine Pioneer Memorial Church 12-year-olds. Thank you for your courage. When the festival was ended, verse 43, and they started to return, the boy Jesus, the 12-year-old boy Jesus, stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents were unaware of this. Assuming that he was in the group of travelers, they went a day's journey. Then they started to look for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, verse 45, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions, and all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. This Jerusalem alumni homecoming scene is the one story that we possess from the boyhood of Jesus. And I'd like to suggest to you this Sabbath morning that it is quite a scene for students and teachers alike. Could I remind you that we are all of us, whatever our roles in life, in one way or another, we are both students and teachers. And would you for a moment identify with those bearded temple rabbis? Now, we've read the Gospels, and so we are more likely to deprecate than appreciate these temple teachers, but their role in the passage seems to me to have a lot to admire about it. Back to verse 46 this afternoon. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions, and all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. I find at least three things to admire about these church school teachers. Number one, they allowed a pupil to question. They allowed a pupil to pry beneath pat answers, to wander from well-worn paths, to challenge the status quo. Number two, even more impressive, they are willing to ponder that pupil's answers. They are able to learn from their pupil. They do not shut him up, they hear him out. And third, these teachers, bless them, have not lost the ability to be amazed at the aptitudes of a pupil. And so I ask you, teacher that you are, what about the pupils God has entrusted to you? What about those people he's drawing into your sphere of influence? Are you allowing them to question? Are you pondering their answers? Are you still able to be amazed at their potential? Could I next invite you to identify with some other teachers in this story? the first teachers of Jesus, Joseph and Mary. It happened to me long ago in the city of Pune, India. I was in Pune because I was dean of the Seventh-day Adventist Theological Seminary and because Merlene Ogden told me I had to be there. And I was under her thumb, and she took me on a site visit to Spicer Memorial College, now University, and gave me all sorts of assignments. One of them was to examine the security and efficiency of the library. I had to pull cards out of the card catalog. Yes, there was a card catalog. And check to see how many of those cards represented books that were actually on the shelf. Those kinds of duties. And I was working hard, and it so happens that my son Marshall was 12 years old, and I took him with me on this trip. So I was in meetings doing duties all day long, and he and I one day had a very detailed conversation about how this day was going to unfold. And I described to him where his boundaries were on campus, and that I would come out from time to time and expect to find him in those well-defined boundaries, or in the guest room where we were staying, one of those two places. And I came out a couple of times during the day and was able to find him easily and gratified that things were going well. But the end of the day came. I wonder if you've ever lost a child. The end of the day came, and I come wandering out expecting to find Marshall in the boundary, in the guest room. He's neither place. Look around, can't find him, begin to ask around. Eventually, someone fesses up. Well, I saw him on the back of a motor scooter ridden by a music major. You gotta watch out for those music majors. Wonderful music today, wasn't it? I was petrified. I don't know if you've ever driven in Pune, India traffic or been driven in Pune, India traffic, but it's a mess. 7 million people and all kinds of cars on the road and no traffic rules, it seems, to the Western eye. And my kid is somewhere out in the labyrinth of Pune on the back of a motor scooter, and I'm petrified. About 3 minutes later, that motor scooter comes driving in, and my son is hanging on to some sort of make-do rack on the back of this little scooter, and I'm mighty glad to see him. Mighty glad to see him. I don't know if you've ever misplaced a child in the geographical sense, but it can indeed be a terrifying experience. They set off for home and travel for a day. The day is filled with chit-chat with friends. They trust their 12-year-old. He knows they are leaving. He is surely around somewhere. But the sun begins to set. They start to pitch camp. Joseph and Mary compare notes. Have you seen him? No, neither have I. And their worry-laced search begins. Now, it's 90 miles or so from Jerusalem to Nazareth. They will walk the whole trip. Scholars who study these matters in the ancient context tell us in just 3 days. They walked a bit more than 12,000 steps a day back then, you see. They are 1 day out and some 30 miles into the trek back home when they discover that their 12-year-old son is missing. They turn around, they hike the 30 miles back to Jerusalem, questioning the groups who are coming the other way. What must have been their level of anxiety? After 3 days, verse 46, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions, and all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. Now, Pam and I have two children, both of whom have graduated from Andrews University. Our daughter's very respectable and respectful senior pastor of the Tabernacle Church in downtown Portland, Oregon. But A few weeks back, she and her family visited us. And when they left our house, they left us with a gift that we didn't expect. 160 little plastic mushrooms scattered everywhere in the house. And our assignment, of course, was try to find all 160 of them. They were in socks, they were in books, they were everywhere. And we began to do our work, and we did pretty well. But the weeks have passed. We're now at 151. 151. Now, when I happened to spy one of those mushrooms, it might be on a windowsill, and I've looked at that windowsill 100 times looking for mushrooms. And there's one of those frightening little mushrooms. I'm delighted. I celebrate with Pam that, you know, we're up to 152. Am I astonished? Well, no, not really, because I don't get astonished about seeing something where I really hope to find it. I'm interested by the fact that the parents were astonished. Someone has suggested that Joseph and Mary travel toward Nazareth one day, spend an additional day returning to Jerusalem, spend a day in Jerusalem searching and seeking for Jesus. With all the pilgrims gone, it's really not a very big place. They ask everywhere. They search almost every nook and cranny. Their search ends in failure. They go to the temple not to look for Jesus. They go to the temple to pray as a last resort. They go to the temple to commit their lost son to the Father's care and then to begin their anguished return journey home without him. And they go into the temple, and there he is in the place they do not expect, and they are astonished. More than 12 years have slipped by. It's been more than 12 years since all the dreams and vision. It's been more than 12 years since Mary heard those words, "You will conceive and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High." 12 years. You see, it's all too easy to become nonchalant about teaching God's children, isn't it? When his parents saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." Now, I wonder if Luke has not taken some editorial liberties here. If I had been looking for my 12-year-old son for 3 solid days, even the presence of revered temple teachers would not squelch a far stronger remark than this. Either the gospel memory is exceedingly kind, or this response represents a miracle of parental restraint. But while we may admire Mary's remark on the one hand, we should also learn to criticize it powerfully on the other. It is so easy to claim as ours those who are really his. Joseph and Mary have a unique privilege. They're assigned as teachers and parents of the Messiah, the Son of God. But that pupil of theirs brings a message about our students. He comes to announce that our students, our sons, and our daughters, those within our realm of influence, they too are children of the Father, of his Father. If Joseph and Mary have become a bit too casual about their relationship with Jesus, we too, teachers and parents, can confess the crime, can we not? Verse 51 concludes with the line, "His mother treasured all these things in her heart." Mary treasures that astonishing spectacle in the temple. She treasures the sight of the temple's religion faculty clustering around her son. And though she does not understand it, she treasures his cryptic remark. His mother treasured all these things in her heart. Now, Luke has used that refrain before. After the visit of the shepherds to Bethlehem's manger, his gospel says, Mary treasured these words and pondered them in her heart. Chapter 2, verse 19. The mysteries of the youthful Jesus teaching in the temple revived those early thoughts of the wonder and privilege of being a teacher of God's child. They drive back the forces of casual indifference. It would be my hope that this sacred scene of old might do something similar for us today. Could I invite you to focus your attention on one other teacher in our story? Turn your eyes upon the teacher. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look at the teacher. 12-year-old teacher Jesus. Verse 46. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, and asking them questions. In ancient times, it was common practice for a noted teacher to be the focal point of a surrounding group of pupils or disciples encroaching about him. Here, a young lad is encompassed by venerated teachers. Through that posture, Luke cues his readers about who the real teacher is here. The real teacher in the passage is Jesus, the lad from Galilee. Now, to gain a genuine appreciation for Jesus as teacher, we must watch Luke work out the idea of teaching throughout his two-volume work, Luke Acts. Is it mere coincidence that Luke's gospel has at both its beginning and its end a story about two people who love Jesus and who have searched for him for 3 days? You'll recall the story of the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24. Is it happenstance that in the context of their dual searches, both duets find Jesus asking questions and providing answers? Both pairs discover Jesus' identity as teacher. Throughout his gospel, Luke portrays the career of Jesus as one of teaching. The ministry in Galilee is summarized as a ministry of teaching. For example, chapter 4, verse 15, he taught in their synagogues and everyone sang his praises. The journey to Jerusalem is summarized in chapter 13, verse 22. He continued his journey through towns and villages, teaching as he made his way towards Jerusalem. And Luke pictures the last days of Jesus in Jerusalem as a time of teaching in the temple. This is so much the case that when Jesus is arrested, he addresses the mob with this challenge. Day after day, I have been with you in the temple, and you did not raise a hand against me. And when the dignitaries present their charges before Pilate, those charges include his teaching is causing unrest among the people all over Judea. It started from Galilee and has now spread here. Luke's readers know better. Luke's readers know that the teaching career of Jesus begins at the feet of temple rabbis in Jerusalem, in the temple itself. Jesus has been teaching every day in the temple. And so it is no surprise to us that his followers, after his resurrection, spent all their time in the temple praising God. His followers extend his temple teaching. And in his sequel, the book of Acts, Luke portrays the followers of Jesus continuing to take up the challenge of extending the teaching ministry of Jesus. Now they teach in the temple. Now they teach in the synagogues of the world. Now they spread the good news of God's grace in marketplace, home, and dusty street. A fair subtitle for the book of Acts might be, the students of Jesus become teachers for him. And like those disciples, those students of old, today's Christian disciple is called upon to advance the teaching ministry of Jesus. And that is something to celebrate. Now, we have something else to celebrate this Sabbath day, don't we? We have the privilege of celebrating a place called Andrews University. This is a place that has been faithful to the commission to expand the teaching ministry of Jesus. And it has been doing that for 150 years. 1874 to 2024. Can you say amen? Amen. I'd like to bear witness from the context of my little family circle that this place and its testimony to the risen, exalted, soon coming Jesus has been powerful and poignant in our lives. In our little family circle, there's seven of us who have earned 8 degrees from Andrews University. And each one of us would step to the fore and bear witness to the fact that at this place, Jesus was honored. At this place, we learned more about him. We fell more deeply in love with Jesus because of the faculty and staff educators and pastors and deans and all the rest at Andrews University. We should each one praise the Lord for this place and its ministry on behalf of our risen Lord. Amen. Amen. That too is something to celebrate. You, teacher, have been chosen to expand the teaching ministry of Jesus. With all your failings, with all your foibles, with the muddle that makes up your life, amid the whole thing, you've been selected to teach for Jesus. He said to them, Jesus said to his parents, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them, and his mother treasured all these things in her heart. Right here in the story, we listen to a 12-year-old boy sharing his inkling, at least, of the incarnation, having an understanding of his relationship with the Father, living into who he is and what he is to do. Could I remind you this Sabbath afternoon that Jesus is still teaching in the temple? Could I remind you of that? Jesus has returned, in a manner of speaking, to his alma mater, Temple University. Granted, it has experienced a dramatic change of campuses. The new facilities are out of this world, unbelievable, and technology has improved. We're a long ways from the wax tablet and stylus days. Through the wonders of celestial technology, Temple University is now on offer, offers an amazing array of courses and other resources. Through an unbelievably intricate and widespread network of uplinks and downlinks, Temple U's extension program is readily available to every teacher and every pupil. I somehow don't think Dr. Taylor will mind if I take a few moments to plug Temple U's program. I picked up a copy of their bulletin the other day and found a lot of interesting course titles. Three especially caught my eye. Course number one, title, Learning from Your Students. When offered, as necessary, Instructor, Jesus. Title number two, Learning That They Are My Students, when offered regularly, Instructor, Jesus. Course number three, Learning From Me, when offered at a moment's notice, Instructor, Jesus. I wish this Sabbath afternoon that every Andrews University student and every one of the many thousands of Andrews University alumni might be enrolled today at Temple U, learning from me at a moment's notice. O risen Jesus, exalted at the throne of the cosmos, ruler of everything, teacher of all that is. We thank you for that boyhood story. We thank you for the privilege of seeing you this Sabbath in the temple as a boy. We ask that we might learn from that boy, and we might look toward that grand day when the skies above Andrews University split apart and we see our King, eternal Jesus. Amen and amen.